Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us, where maybe there's an error in our thinking, there's an error in our belief system, I pray that as we hear this word of truth from Paul, as he shared this with the Colossians, that you would press this truth into our hearts and our minds. Lord, that we would not just take it in, so that was good knowledge, but we would take it into our heart and apply it in some way. Lord, lead us, teach us, transform us, and give us the hope that is only found in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, the first slide. Colossians chapter 1, it says this. Again, this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. The first thing that Paul says is, I have been chosen. Paul was chosen to be an apostle. An apostle is somebody who is personally, face-to-face, commissioned by Jesus Christ to go out on a mission. Jesus Christ is not making new apostles. He's not presenting himself and calling people to go to mission trip. He's calling disciples, but not people to be apostles. Next thing he says, I was chosen by the will of God. Think about this for a minute. Paul was known by God. He was given a mission by God. He was personally chosen. It was the will of God that Paul go out. The same thing can be said about you and me. You were chosen maybe to be a teacher and gifted. You were chosen to be a firefighter. You were chosen, you know, to work in a factory. You were chosen for the work that you've been called to. You've been chosen to be a wife or a husband, a father or a mother. God willed you to be who you are. He is sovereign. He is in far more control of our lives than we realize. And he has chosen all of us to be his disciples. Even though God has chosen all of us and called all of us to salvation, called all of us into a life of faith of following Jesus Christ, not all of us will follow. It is God's will that we do it, but we still have to choose. There were other people who were chosen by God. Do you guys remember Moses? Say, everybody say yes, I remember Moses. Moses, he was chosen, right, from birth, special birth. All the babies were being executed and his life was spared. Listen to what it says about Moses in Exodus. Look, the cry of the people of Israel have reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians teach them or abuse them. Now go, for I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people out of Egypt. Moses was chosen for a mission to go back to his people, which numbered maybe 2 to 3 million people, and lead these 2 to 3 million people out of Egypt, out of slavery, into the promised land. He was chosen, he was called. Now, just as Moses was chosen, so was Pharaoh chosen. You remember what it says about Pharaoh in Romans? No, I do not, Mel. Why don't you read it to me? Romans chapter 9, verse 17, 18, listen. For the scriptures say that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for this very purpose of displaying my power in you and to spread my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chose to show mercy to some, and he chose to harden the hearts of others so they refused to listen. God chose Moses to deliver the people. God chose Pharaoh, chose his hardened heart, his stubborn heart. He chose Moses, he chose Pharaoh. God chooses whom he will, but he has certainly chose all of us in this room to be followers of Jesus Christ, to be genuine disciples. Now, we're not called to be apostles like Paul was, but we are called to use our gifts, our talents, vocationally and in the church for his glory. The next slide. Verse 2 says, we are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. You know, as I was reading this letter and thinking about what Paul is sharing, first of all, something to just to restate, Paul is writing a letter to a group of people, a group of churches in the area of Turkey now, Asia Minor. He's writing a letter of encouragement and of love to a group of people he had never even met. Have you ever done that? How about writing a letter to a friend who does not know the truth about Jesus Christ? How about writing a letter to your mother or your father? Or maybe writing a letter to your grandchildren? You know what? This letter writing is a lost art. In our day and age, we want to send, you know, I don't know how many words you can tweet or text, maybe 140 in Twitter, you know, whatever the number is, or in Facebook. I mean, we want to just, you know what, I have a thought, I'm going to pop it out there. I'm not going to filter it. I'm not going to write it down. I'm not going to meditate and think about it. I'm not going to articulate, take the time to really articulate what I want to say. I just want to blurt it out quickly, no matter the consequences, good or bad. You know what? The art of writing letters is a lost art. And you know, I want to encourage you, when you think about this at the end of this message, if you're going to be like Epaphras, somebody we're going to learn about, maybe you want to be a faithful servant of God and you want to reach somebody for Christ and you don't know how to get the words out, maybe you should write a letter. That's what Paul did, and he wrote a letter to people that he didn't even know. And they were chosen, or he calls them holy people, and all of us in this room instinctively would say, well, he's writing to God's holy people. Well, of course he's writing a letter to them because he wants to encourage them. They're good. So that must count me out, right? No. What do you laugh over there? Listen. God's holy people. It does not count you out. Holy does not mean sanctimonious. Holy does not mean a sour and a long face. Holy does not mean drudgery. Holy means that you have been selected, you have been picked, you have been claimed by God. And so I ask the question, are you holy? Yes or no? There's only a few holy people here. Wow. You should all say yes and amen. I am a holy man. I am a holy woman. I have been called, chosen, and claimed by God.
Amen.
Amen. There you go. The next slide, verse 3-5, says this: we always pray for you, and we thank and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Paul is writing a letter to people he doesn't know, and he says to them, I always pray for you. And throughout Scripture, there's another occasion Paul says, I pray without ceasing. Now, do you know what this means, to pray without ceasing, to be always praying for somebody? It doesn't mean that 24/7, every minute and every second, you are uttering a prayer. It means that you never cease, whether it's you're praying for them every day, you pray for them often, you pray for them every other day or once a week. You have people in mind that you love and you're concerned about, and you never stop praying for them. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were commanded to offer sacrifices daily. And it says of them that they never ceased to offer sacrifices to God. And what that meant was, is they would offer a morning sacrifice and they'd offer an evening sacrifice. And they never stopped. They never would cease. But they weren't offering sacrifices moment by moment throughout the whole day. It was the appointed time. Who are you praying for? And are you praying without ceasing? Are you praying always? Never give up. This is what Paul is saying. He prayed for the Colossians. He's always praying for them. He says, I've heard of your faith and of your love. Listen, the Colossians, this church, they had such a great reputation. Think about this. They didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have any of that. And guess what? The faith and love that these people had in this remote village in Turkey, probably hundreds of miles away from where Paul lived, or where he was in prison at the time, hundreds of miles, their faith and their love spread and reached all the way to where Paul was, and he heard about them. Think about how amazing and awesome their faith and their love must have been for one another and for people that don't know Christ. That got me thinking about what it is that would attract people to Jesus Christ. What is it that would attract people to this church in Colossians? What attracted people and why they had such a good reputation is because they genuinely loved one another. They genuinely loved the community, the people they were in. Love attracts people. And so the question is for us, what's our reputation? Is our reputation one? Do people hear about it? Do they know about it? We've got Twitter. We got Facebook. What do people say about us? What does Paul, where does Paul say that our faith and our love comes from? In verse 5. Where does our faith and our love come from? It comes from this. Faith and love comes from our confident hope of what awaits us in heaven, in eternal life. Listen, this is what Jesus described our future. All those who put their faith in him and believe in Jesus Christ. Our hope, Jesus shares this from John chapter 14. He says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If it were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, and you will always be with me where I am." When Jesus said this to the people, I'm going there, I'm going to prepare a place, I will return. He was making promises. He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. And at this particular moment in time, he had just, in the book of John from 13 to 17 or 18, he's laying out the case to the disciples. He's saying, listen, this is what's going to happen in the next few days. I'm going to be betrayed to the elders of the church. They're going to take me away. They're going to crucify me on the cross. And they're downcast. They've been fallen for years. They're hurt. They've got no hope. They're lost. They're certainly saying, no, this can't be. Peter even tried to say that, even if I have to go and die with you, I will not let this happen. He's assuring the disciples right after letting them know what's going on, knowing what he was about to suffer. Jesus knew their hearts, just like he knows your heart. He knows the things that discourage you, that hurt you. He knew that they needed hope. And how did Jesus give them the hope? He pointed to the confident future that we all have, right? A future in heaven, a future eternity. Hope produces in us an expectation. It produces an expectation and an excitement that fuels our passion for service, for worship, and for discipleship. It's the mission that he gave the church, to make disciples. And it's so important that we put our hope in God and we think about the future, the eternity that we have, the promises that he made, and put our faith and trust in God. Hope, faith, and love. Doug mentioned this verse earlier. Hebrews 11 says this, that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. This is the hope that we have, and it should produce inside of all of us an enthusiasm for worship, an enthusiasm for service and discipleship. This is what it's supposed to produce. Next slide, verse 6 says this, the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it has changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. The fruit that is produced by faith is love. God's love for us, as expressed through the gospel, changes lives. This truth crosses all cultural and racial, ethnic, geographic, intellectual, crosses all boundaries, and it has the power in itself to produce. Our role is simply to have the seed within our hands and to cast it out. God's role is to make it grow. When you think about God's word as a seed, think about it. Think about if you were a farmer or you like to grow a farm or raise trees or things of that nature. You take a seed, you put it in the ground. You care and nurture for the seed, make sure it's got water, sunlight, you know, there's nothing else around it. But ultimately, you are not responsible for what's going to happen to that seed. All of the power, all of the instinct, what that seed is going to become is all wired and built into the DNA of that seed. You have nothing to do with it other than to cast it out there and to care for it the best you can. And this is what the gospel is doing when we do what? When we share it with other people. You are not responsible if another person accepts and receives the gospel. They accept and receive Jesus Christ if they know and understand the truth and that it produces something in them. It's the seed itself, the word of God, the gospel. And about this wonderful grace that Paul talks about. In Ephesians, he says this, God saved you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward. It is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so no one can boast about it. So how many of you can boast about your salvation? Right answer. That's nobody. Nobody can boast about their salvation. Listen, Paul emphasizes God's wonderful grace because he is combating this Gnostic heresy, this false doctrine that denies the fact that we are saved by grace. They're trying to come up with this system of being saved by works or by thought. Paul knows that if we accept any additions to the gospel, any additions to the truth, that we are being robbed of that truth. We're being robbed of hope. Because hope is not in man. Hope is not in me. Hope is in Jesus Christ. The next slide, verse 7 and 8, says this, you have learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So where did this church in Colossians? Paul had never visited there. He didn't minister to people. He didn't share the gospel. Where did this church and this group of people hear this good news? Epaphras, right? He was just a beloved, faithful brother who loved Jesus Christ and took the seed, the word of God, the gospel, and shared it amongst his friends, maybe acquaintances, amongst the village where he lived. And what did God do with those seeds? He grew them, right? Epaphras, he wasn't a super Christian, a super apostle. He wasn't the apostle Paul or Peter. He was just a regular, everyday person. Faithful and beloved, loved Jesus Christ. People, listen, if God wanted to, don't you think God could manifest himself in the form of another man, or maybe visit the earth in the form of angels, go on CNN and Fox and say, hey, by the way, this is how you make to heaven? Don't you think God could do that if that was his way? Seriously, I'm just saying, yes, God can do that. Is there anything God can't do? No, there's nothing he can't do. Okay, but he has chosen to share this good news through people like Epaphras. People. I want to pick on people, but I get yelled at for picking on somebody earlier, so. People like you, say me. Oh, my goodness. You can't say me. People like me. You're afraid that you're, that's as good as signing a contract. I'm going to record all of you guys. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. People like you, people like Epaphras. So this is the question. Listen, some of you have grown up and been raised in the church and maybe even still believe this today, that the pastor is the one who shares the gospel with people. Just take my friend here, get him saved. Okay? Seriously. I mean, that's the quote, that's what you pay me for, right? It's not true, is it? If I spent every moment of every day, 24/7, the rest of my life, I couldn't make a dent that all of us could make. Okay? You are God's plan. for sharing the gospel. You are the plan for spreading the seed. You are the plan. You are God's plan. You are God's plan. Everybody who said me, the rest of you, I don't know about you. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We're all called to make disciples who make disciples. This is his plan. The next slide, verse 9, says this. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you'll be strengthened with all of his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Paul, in this very first chapter of Colossians, has given us, well, first of all, he's given us hope. He's combating false teaching. And he's given us what I call a model prayer for all of us. Remember, Paul didn't even know these people. And what is he asking of them? First of all, he prays without ceasing. He's always praying for them. Ever since he first learned about them, he's been praying for them. So he says that he is not going to stop praying for them, doesn't stop. He asked them, God, will you give them this new church? They love you, they're beloved, they're faithful, but give them complete knowledge of your will. Give them complete knowledge of your will and spiritual wisdom and understanding. Enable them to please you, Lord, by the way they live and produce good fruit. And here's the thing. Paul prays this for them, that they will have the complete knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that their lives would please God and they would produce fruit, that they might come to know God better and better, step by step by step, that they would grow in the faith, knowledge, and love of Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't praying that they would be wise, that they would be smart businessmen, or they'd know how to figure out the mysteries of the world, or some new advanced technology, you know, maybe the wheel or something. Anyway, I think the wheel was around then, just kidding. Anyway, he wasn't praying they'd have wisdom. They would have this wisdom, this understanding for the purpose of knowing God better, loving him more, being more faithful and devoted and dedicated. And Paul prayed this. This is a model prayer for you and me. This means knowing Christ personally, not just knowing facts about him. Do you know him? Do you know him well? Do your friends and family, those you really care and love, do they know him? Are you praying this? This is a model prayer for us to sit down and write out a prayer. I don't know if any of you sit down and ever write out your prayers or type them up or tweet them or whatever, but this is a great place to start to pray like Epaphras would have. Epaphras, who loved his family, who loved his children, who would have loved the people in his community, prayed this, I'm sure, right along with Paul, praying that they would come to know Christ better and better. Listen, if you are a follower of Christ and you've been saved by grace because of your faith in Christ, he has a mission for you, for me. I would say, repeat after me, for me, but none of you guys, you think that's a commitment, right? I know this, you know, this. We're not really big into commitment nowadays. I don't want to raise my hand and say, yes, I will, when I know darn good and well I won't. He has a will and a plan for your life, and he has a mission for you. Oh, that reminds me. Did you guys see Mission Impossible this week? Just reminded me, you know, like if he gets a mission, he says, if you accept this, okay, anyway. I know the original Mission Impossible was older than all of you. I mean, so you guys had to have seen that. Anyway, he's got a mission for all of us. And you, like Epaphras, are to be his hands and his feet His voice to those around you. This is not my job. This is not the pastor's job or one of the elders' job. This is your job to go and spread the gospel and share the good news, to be his feet and his hands, to be his voice. The truth is that we have to surrender our lives entirely to Christ in order for him to fill us with that hope, that faith, and that love. That hope, that faith, and that love that changes our lives and changes the lives of others and empowers us to share that same love with others. There is no deficiency in God's power. Can you say amen to this? God's power is not diminished one iota in 2,000 years. Amen? Okay, it's the same power. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes, dwells in you, and empowers you to do many good things, one of which is to witness and share the gospel, to take what God has given you and to share it with other people. That's an empowerment. You can't do it on your own strength. You can't walk out of here, you know, pull up your heels and sheer determination, I'm going to go out there and share the gospel. I'm going to get my friend, my coworker, my children, grandchildren. I'm not going to get them all right. Walk out of here in the power of the Holy Spirit and pray, God, fill them with the complete knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding in order that their lives would please you. They would produce great fruit and they would come to know you, period. Know you better. There's so much at stake. Will you please read Colossians 1? Read this prayer. Paul prayed for these people and say, Lord, help me to apply this in my own life. It will take you 5 minutes to write a prayer for your grandchild, to write a prayer for your neighbor. Take this and start using it. Otherwise, my voice and the words I'm sharing with you are a complete waste of time. Take God's word and use it. Seriously. It will be too late one day. It may not be too late for you. You may live on for another 50 years. But it may be too late for the person that gets in the accident. And like, well, it's too bad. Or they come down with cancer and they pass away. It's like, well, it's too late for them. Listen, there's a lot at stake for the people in your circles. And I can't go out there and, well, I can't save anybody for that matter. Neither can you. But you can share the truth. 5 minutes. Colossians 1. Write your own prayer that people in your circles might come to know Christ. I'm pleading with you on their behalf, and I don't know them either. And if it is too much for you to use words or tweet or text, write a letter. Paul wrote a letter, which is a lost art in our day. It'll give you plenty of time to sit down and think and articulate how, you know what, write a letter to your grandchildren and put it in an envelope and put it on the counter and pray about it. Write a letter of encouragement to your children, to your friend, and put it in an envelope, set it on the counter, say, God, when it's time, I will mail that. Do something. People are counting on you in your circle, and I can't help them. And you are God's method. That is gospel truth, isn't it? Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us hope through Jesus Christ, that we have a future in heaven and all eternity with you. We have hope. There's no reason to despair. There's no reason to feel awful or guilty. You've freed us. You strengthen us. You empower us, Lord, for all the things you've called us to, including sharing the gospel with our friends, our family, and our children. I beg you, Lord, convict every heart here to at least look at Colossians 1. Look at the prayer that Paul prayed for this people and just put it on their heart to write a letter, to put this down on paper, to start praying. There is no hope without Jesus Christ. I pray that we all understand that we are responsible. We are your hands and feet. Please, Lord, make this a reality in each heart here today. In Jesus' name, amen.